Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
But tonight we're looking at Romans chapter 8. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, it's going to come on the screens. Our text is from verses 1 through to 17. I'm reading from the HCSB, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And it starts off with this famous verse. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the flesh, like ours, under sin's domain and as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh think about things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit about things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Let me pray for us and we will get into it. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege it is to gather together, to worship you, to hear from you. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes of faith and ears of faith, God, to not just hear a nice talk, but to hear straight from you. God, I pray that my words would be your words, that we wouldn't just hear my ideas or some, you know, human ideas, God, but we would get right to your heart for us. Lord, we just pray you'd help us to have soft hearts, open minds, an attitude and a posture of being ready to receive something from you, God. We know you've got stuff for us. So, Lord, we pray. We know you're speaking to us, God. We pray that you'd help us hear it. Help us hear it. Help us grasp it. Help us walk in it. Help us live in it. Help us receive all the blessings associated with this word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So Romans chapter 8 is quite possibly the most important chapter in the whole Bible. Quite possibly the most important chapter in the whole Bible. Romans chapter 8 summarizes everything so far and concludes everything so far in Romans. Everything from Romans chapter 1 about the fact that we need God's righteousness and that the gospel has got to go to the whole world, through into chapter 2 about the fact that, you know, people are under the law and how do we get out from under the law and into God's will for our lives, through to chapter 3 and 4 and 5, and it talks about, you know, we can't earn justification, we can't earn God's acceptance by keeping the rules, but we have to receive forgiveness from God, talking about the fact that we can't earn it, it's not works, but it's by faith, which is a personal trust and a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that gives us justification. Talking about in chapter 6 into chapter 7, the dangers of walking in the flesh and in your own strength rather than walking according to the new mind that God has put in us and walking according to the Spirit. And the summary of all that, the concluding statement of all of that seven chapters of the book of Romans, is this incredible verse that starts, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. You know, when we read the word therefore in the scriptures, what do we have to ask? What is it Therefore, this therefore is there for that reason, to say everything that I've said from Romans chapter 1 verse 1 to Romans chapter 7 verse 25, everything that I've written so far, Paul is saying, concludes in this: therefore, no condemnation remains for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation left. It's not there. It doesn't exist. God's not going to whip up some extra condemnation for you. It's all been poured on to Jesus. Christ Jesus has set you free. The problem with Romans chapter 8 being one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible is that so much is packed into such a small space. The issue is not what to say, but what not to say. And so we're going to try and cut right to the core of Paul's argument, right to the core of what Paul is trying to get across. And there's four stages to it. He starts off in verses 3-4 with the problem. After the problem, he moves on to this process that we have to walk through. After this process that we have to walk through to see solution to the problem, there's a proof, there's evidence in our lives that we are seeing success through the problem. So there's a problem, there's a process, there's a proof, and then there's a promise. And that's the four stages that Paul goes through in Romans chapter 8, verses 1-17. The promise finishes in verse 17, and that's where we're going to get to tonight. So a problem, process, proof, and a promise. And all through it, we're going to see that God has got such incredible blessings for us, such an incredible desire to know you, to love you, to show you his grace. We got to start with the problem, because if we don't diagnose the problem, we're not going to find the right solution. Yeah. But there is a solution, and there is good news at the end of the process. So the problem, verses 3-4, you can have your Bible flicked open to it just to keep flicking, you know, referring to it as I speak. Paul starts us off with a problem. He says that there was something we were trying to attain, something we were trying to reach, but following the law was not the way to do it. Following the commandments of God was not the way we were going to reach it. And so it says, what the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, that's our inability to obey God, that's anything that comes from just our own strength, our own works, our own humanity. Because we have this weakness in us called the flesh, we were unable to keep God's commands. We were unable to honor God. We were unable to obey him. We were unable to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two does all of the law and prophets depend. That's what Jesus says in the New Testament. So if you can't say, I've loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, what happens is it's showing us we have an inability deep within us called the flesh to keep the law of God. So what the law couldn't do, which is get us to God, couldn't get us to God because it was weakened by the flesh, our inability to get there, to obey the commands. What was the answer? God did it instead. Yeah. What the law couldn't do, God did it. But there's a problem. A problem is, how do we get to God? How do we get to God? How do we get justification? How do we get righteousness? How do we get forgiveness? How do we get acceptance? How do we get back to who God has always designed us to be? The law couldn't make us right with God. So how do we become right with God? The justification of God. Whenever we tried to keep the law just provoked disobedience in us. Sin, the Bible says, Romans chapter 7, you go back to it, but sin used the law to provoke us to disobedience. It's a bit like this. Imagine some teenage boys are walking down a garden, like a country lane, and on the right-hand side, perhaps there's some gardens, some back gardens or some allotments, and they see some greenhouses in those gardens, in those allotments, and all the greenhouses are mostly the same. They pass the first one, they don't even notice it. They pass the second one, don't even notice it. They get to the third one, don't even notice it, but the fourth one is different. The fourth one is different in one regard. It has signs in the greenhouse. And these signs say, caution, fragile glass, do not throw rocks. And there is a law associated with this greenhouse. They've not noticed greenhouse one. They've not noticed any of the other greenhouses, but they notice this one greenhouse because it's got some rules in the windows. And what do you think the teenage boys are at least tempted to do? Throw rocks. Without something to rebel against, there can be no rebellion. Without a law to break, there can be no broken laws. It's so obvious, but without the law of God, sin was powerless to get us to rebel because there was nothing to rebel against. Yeah. And so the law of God shows us that we cannot earn our way to God by keeping it, because it's like New Year's resolutions. It's like, you know, as soon as you say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be better, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to serve people, I'm going to start to give, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to get fit, whatever it might be, as soon as you determine that you're going to do it, you turn around and the next day opposition comes, and as soon as you see the Ben and Jerry's, the diet goes out of the window and you submit to the flesh. Basically, as soon as you make laws, you break laws. It doesn't mean the law is bad. It means that we're bad. It means that we have an inability to keep the law. And so it means that whenever the law was presented to us, what sin did in us was provoke us to rebellion. And so Paul shows us that the problem is solved in verses 3-4 by telling us that Jesus, God's own son, sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, so he had our flesh, was condemned under the law so that we could hear the glorious truth in verse 1 that there's no condemnation left for us. Not because we've all of a sudden been given the ability to keep all the rules, but because Christ has kept all of the rules on our behalf and produced righteousness in us so that when God looks at us, God sees the righteous deeds of Christ. Paul goes on to talk about two groups of people in verses 5-8. Those who are still in the flesh and those who are in the spirit. Believers are those who are in the spirit. But what does Paul mean by those who are walking according to the flesh? To walk according to the flesh covers a spectrum. On the one hand, walking according to the flesh can mean acting evilly, doing bad things, doing wrong things. And we can read a list of those kinds of things in Galatians chapter 5. It talks about sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery. Any sorcerers in the room? Hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness. It talks about a whole bunch of different things that are behaviors according to the flesh. Now think, what are behaviors according to the spirit? You think love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the fruits of the spirit. So you got the fruits of the flesh on the one hand, sexual immorality, moral impurity, drunkenness, all this kind of stuff on the one hand. On the other hand, fruits of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying there's two types of people. But works of the flesh is not just doing really bad things. Works of the flesh is doing anything in our own strength. Works of the flesh is relying on ourselves to try and get to God. Works of the flesh can even be doing good things to try and impress God. And God's like, that doesn't impress me, bro. It's like, my standards are up here. And on your best day, in your own strength, it's awesome that you're trying, but you can't measure up. You need me to empower you to get up to where I am. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Romans 14:23, Paul writes, For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So on the one hand, works of the flesh means doing just terrible things. On the other hand, it can mean anything that doesn't come from a place of faith. And even good deeds can come from a faithless place. What it means is that even on our best day, if we're not walking by the Spirit, we're walking according to the flesh. And that means that even your good deeds are inherently self-centered. We're basically saying to God, I can obey your law without relying on you. I can obey a divine command without a divine power, but that's not possible. Theologian Leon Morris puts it this way. He says, the person outside Christ sees nothing beyond the here and now, and however altruistic he may be, that means selfless, that means looking after other people, however altruistic he may be, in the end, he is wrapped up in the things he wants or on which he has set his seal of approval. In other words, when we walk according to the flesh, we might look like selfless people. We might do good deeds. We might serve the poor. But at the end of the day, we're still in control. We make the calls. We're at the center. We're in the driver's seat. We might give to the poor, but only to the poor that get our seal of approval for our giving. We might serve other people, but only those who get our seal of approval. In other words, I'm still in the driver's seat, which means you're doing it in your own strength, in your own ability, walking according to the flesh, and it is effectively a denial of your need of God. You say, I don't need God because I'm making all the calls. I'm calling all the shots. But when we walk according to the Spirit, God is in charge, God is in control, God chooses, God directs, and he's at the center of our lives. And that's the difference, walking according to the Spirit, walking according to the flesh. And so the problem we have is, how do we get to God? How do we get to God? And it's the wrong question. God's got to come to us. God's got to do something in us. And he starts a process off. What's the process? Go to verses 5 to 8. Remember what we're talking about, being in the flesh. It can mean acting in a completely evil way. But on the other hand, walking in the flesh can just be acting in a faithless way, not seeing things through eyes of faith. There's a great example. Even Peter, the first pope, you know, the chief disciple, even he makes this mistake. Matthew 16, 23. Peter at this point has basically said, Jesus, don't go to the cross. You're not going to die. Don't let anything bad happen to you. On the surface, it sounds like he loves Jesus. He wants to protect Jesus. He doesn't want anything bad to happen to Jesus. These are all good things, but they're not the right things. Because Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. Harsh. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. In other words, you're not walking according to the spirit. You're walking according to the flesh. You're not doing anything inherently bad. Like, you're looking out for me. I'm like, but you're seeing through eyes of the flesh. You're not looking at through eyes of faith, which means you're just seeing the here and now. You're not seeing the eternal impact I'm trying to make. You're not seeing beyond this life. You're not seeing beyond this existence. And the process we have to commit ourselves to as believers is to go on a journey of being committed to setting our mind on the things above, on things of God, on things of the spirit, and not being all consumed with the things of the here and the now and the urgent and the things that shout loudest and the things that are most visible and in our lives. It takes faith to see what God is doing in the spiritual. We know in retrospect that if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, you know, if Jesus' life had been preserved, there'd be no death of Christ, which means no judgment on sin. There'd be no resurrection, which means no victory over sin. There'd be no ascension, which means no Holy Spirit sent into our lives to empower us to live the God life. There'd be no gospel. There'd be no good news. We'd still be lost in our sins. Paul writes in Corinthians, if there's no resurrection, we of all people are to be most pitied because we're believing a lie. But Peter was trying to stop it. Peter was trying to look out for Jesus. Don't go to the cross. And so Jesus says, now you're looking through eyes of flesh. Yeah. You want to do a good thing for me, but it's not the right thing. Yeah. And friends, we can get wrapped up in so many good things, but they're fleshly things. Now, I'm not condemning your Netflix. I'm not condemning Ben and Jerry's. I'm not condemning whatever it might be. What I'm saying is, if we think that this life is all that there is, we're walking according to the flesh. Yeah. If we make decisions as though this life is all that there is, we might believe this life isn't all there is. We might know there's an eternal purpose for us, an eternal relationship with God. But man, when you're giving, in your finance, when you're serving, are you doing it with eyes of faith? Are you doing it, you're sowing in to the house of God financially? It's a good example. Financially, are you sowing in knowing that it's producing a harvest for you in eternity? You know, you could put that money in the bank, give you a harvest now. You get some interest on it now. Or you can look through eyes of faith. Hey, we can do both, right? But we can look through eyes of faith and go, you know, if I trust God with this, this is going to be an eternal investment. It's not a message about money. It's just an example. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, if you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on earth. Philippians 3, 18 to 20, Paul's a bit more severe here. He says, for I've often told you and now say again with tears that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Flesh, desires of the flesh. God is their stomach. All they think about is the here and now. You know what? At Christmas, I was, my wife's German, so I do kilograms. I'm English, so I kind of do stone and pounds. But basically at Christmas, I was 19 and a half stone, right? I know, I carry it well. At Christmas, I was 19 and a half stone. I've lost since Christmas about 30 pounds. I can tell you, in all honesty, my God was my stomach. And there's a reason you get fat. Because you make decisions based on the short term, based on the here and now, based on the desires of the flesh, based on the fact Ben and Jerry are going to make me happy because I don't trust God to make me happy, based on the fact that, you know, Ben and Jerry are going to relieve my stress levels because I don't believe that the Holy Spirit can comfort me after a long Sunday preaching, whatever it might be. That was my life and that was my weakness. And I don't know about you, but we all have these desires of the flesh. We all have these things that we're drawn to because of the here and now. And the process we have to go on is in those moments, we've got to make a decision to set our minds. We don't just allow our minds to wander. We make a choice. We determine in our hearts that we're going to set our minds on the things that are above, not the things that are in the freezer. We're going to set our minds on things that are above and not the chocolate cake. We're going to set our minds on things above, not those things that will instantly and immediately gratify, but leave us lacking and wanting more. We're going to set our minds on the living water that only Christ can supply and not the immediate quenching, but only temporary quenching that anything in this world can offer us. Romans 12:2. Paul says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Set your mind on things above. As your mind is renewed, you'll be able to test, discern, this version says, what is the good, what is the acceptable, the pleasing and perfect will of God. You'll know what God wants you to do. That's what that means. As your mind is renewed, as you walk according to the Spirit, that's the process you got to go on. You got to say no to the flesh. You got to say yes to the Spirit. Yes to what God is calling you to do. But then he moves us on in verses 9 to 14 to a proof. The proof. What's the evidence that the Spirit is at work in your life? So there's a problem, which is we can't get ourselves to God. So God has to come down to us. We trust in him. We put our faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of our heart. Then we've got a process to go on, and that process is a daily choice we have to make to set our minds on the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh. And then as we are walking in the Spirit, there is evidence that comes out of our life. There is proof that comes out of our life that shows us if we're really walking in the Spirit, that tells us if we really did experience the transformation we thought we experienced. Have we really become a Christian? Listen to verse 14. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. When it says sons here, think children. It's not just talking about men. It's just the society it was written in. But all those led by God's Spirit are God's children. Listen, we do not earn God's acceptance by living right, but we show we've been accepted by God when we live right. We don't earn God's acceptance by living right. We show we've got God's acceptance by living right. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. You don't earn your way into becoming a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God. You get accepted. You receive your way into becoming a child of God, and then you show you're a child of God by living it.
Yeah, right.
And you know it by the fact that you're led by God's Spirit. If we're led by the Spirit, it's because we're a child of God. If you're led by the Spirit, it's because you've already been made a child of God. You already trust in him. You're already in relationship with him. You already have faith in Christ. It's basically saying it like this. I call you a child of mine, now act like it. God's saying, I call you my child, so act like it. He's not saying, act like it, and then I'll call you my child. He's saying, I'm going to call you my precious son, my precious daughter, and now I'm going to give you the power to begin to live like it, to act like it, to live like one of the family. It's so much different to religion, which says act a certain way and God will accept you. It's saying God will accept you and you'll start to act differently. Christianity is not about behavior modification. It's not about conforming to a set of rules, set of legislation, set of principles. It's about a relationship with a person. Yeah. And here's the proof. Here's the proof. Are you ready for it? The proof that you're a child of God, the proof that the Spirit of God is in your life, the proof that the process is working in your life, the proof is in your obedience. Yeah. Obedience. We sang that song, So Will I, and in the bridge it says, you know, if creation still obeys you, so will I. Now, I'd put it to you that if the idea of obeying God doesn't have any sort of attraction for you at all, it's probably a good indication that you're not yet a child of God. Now, I'm not saying that to upset you or offend you or exclude you in any way. I'm just telling you that you know you're a child of God when obedience to God becomes attractive. That's not something we can stir up. That's not something I can turn on. I can't flick a switch in my spirit, in my soul that says, I'm now going to choose to enjoy obeying God. We are born in the flesh with a sin nature, alienated from God, lost children, as we heard Pastor Claire talk about earlier, lost children need to be brought back to God. The Holy Spirit comes inside of our life and he turns that switch on that says, obedience to God now sounds attractive. It sounds like something I was made for. It sounds like the purpose of my life. It sounds like the thing that's going to fulfill me the most is when I'm in line with the will of God for my life. That's the proof. You don't earn God's favor by obeying him. You show that you've received God's favor by obeying him. You know, you could go into the kids' ministry next door. My kids aren't here at the moment, but if they were, you could go into the kids' ministry and you could say to me, you know, Dave, which ones are yours? And then I could point out, you know, on the list their names. I could show you a birth certificate. I could show you all the documentation we have, you know, that proves that they're our children. Or you could just look at the ones who look a bit like me, but act a bit like me. The bad behavior comes from their mother. But you know, you could look at children and go, you know, as I'm growing older now, I'm a dad now, so I can tell dad jokes. What I'm finding is I'm telling my dad's jokes. Who will free me from this body of death? But there is that thing in us. We show who our parents are. Our kids show who their parents are by the way they behave. They don't behave so that we can be their parents. They don't behave like us so that we'll be their parents. We're their parents, so they behave like us. And that's the simple truth that Paul's expressing here. You're a child of God. The proof is if you act like one. You don't act like one to become one. If you are one, you will act like one. Right, the promise. Band can come join me, please. The promise. So we've had the problem. We're separated from God, incapable of honoring him, unable to obey him, distant from him, need reconciling to him. That's the problem. Disconnected from the purpose we were created for. Then there is a process that we need to go through. When we trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enters our life, and there's a process of obedience, a process of walking in the Spirit, of setting our minds on things above, not on things of earth. There's a process we walk on, a journey we walk on, and as that process works out, there's evidence produced in our lives, a proof produced in our lives, which is obedience. But there's a promise, and the promise motivates all that's gone before. The promise motivates all that's gone before. The promise is, what do I get from this? What do I get from this? I love that God is not a God who says, because I said so. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I'm a parent. I've got parents say sometimes when they've had enough of explaining things to their kids, why do I have to do it, Dad? Because I said so. I love that God, our God, has the patience with us to give us the promise. This is why. This is why I call you to a life of obedience. This is why I call you to a life of worship. This is why I call you to a life of laying yourself down for others. This is why, because there's a promise waiting you at the end of it. Listen to what it says, verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 8 says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children." So we're not slaves, we're sons and daughters. So we don't obey because a slave master is driving us to obey. We obey because we've got the love of the Father in our lives and we want to return that to him. There's a desire to obey that comes from the fact that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of our life. And so if there's zero desire to obey God in your life, it's probably because the Holy Spirit's not in your life. Probably because you're not a believer. You might go to church, you might pray, you might read a Bible, you might give. You might give to the poor, you might even tithe, but if you've got no compulsion in your heart to obey God with your life, it's probably a sign that you don't really have a relationship with him. You might have some religious commitment, but no relationship with him. The Holy Spirit lives in your heart to tell you, remind you, convict you, show you that you are a child of God. He's like that rubber stamp. He's like that adoption certificate. But more than that, he's a person that lives inside of you. I mean, you gotta ask the question, how do children know who their parents are? Like you can know who are my kids by the way they act, by the way they talk, the way they look. But how do kids know who their parents are? I can show Ellie, my eldest daughter, her birth certificate, but it doesn't make a difference. She can't read. She knows who her dad is by a relationship, by my presence in her life. The fact that I held her for the first 2 hours of her life, the fact that I've carried her, the fact that I've put her to bed, the fact that I've fed her, the fact that, and same with her mum, even more so. You know, the fact that we've done a journey with her, and my other kid Felicity, we've done the journey, and so actually, they know who daddy is, they know who mummy is, because of a relationship. There's no piece of paper that can give that to them. And that's why Jesus didn't just send a law, but he came in the flesh to get a relationship with us. It says, we've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out. So the spirit of adoption is a person by whom we cry out. That's grammar. But the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of Christ, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit of God enables you to call God daddy. That's what the word Abba means. The Spirit of God is that enabling power in your life, that conviction in your heart that God isn't just God, he isn't just King, he isn't just Lord, he isn't just Master, he is Father. Father. My kids, they're doing this funny thing. I think most do it with their parents, but my kids do this thing where, you know, they call me Daddy, and maybe, you know, I can be doing these ones like we do from time to time. They say, Daddy, 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 Dad, Dad. Dad, 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 Dave. And they've got my attention. Because it's not the right term. It's my first name, it's weird. My 19-month-old daughter calls me Dave. Listen. When they call me Daddy, this is I'm not teaching you theology here, I'm telling you how I feel. But when they call me Daddy, this is how I feel. I feel like they trust me. They rely on me, like they need me for protection, like I'm their source of, like their provision, like there's a familiarity and an intimacy that you don't get with Dave. And I wonder if God feels the same way. I just wonder if God's sometimes like, okay, yes, I'm Master, yes, I'm Lord, yes, I'm even Savior, yes, I'm King of the Universe, but don't you know I'm your Father?
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.